that you care for him. And his answer that he found from God was, man is made in the image of God, and God has given man authority over all the earth. I just want to recap a moment on something that was said last week, that I said last week. A fish does not ask the question, why am I a fish? And why do I live in the water? A fish does not ask the question, am I happy? Am I a happy fish or a sad fish? A fish may or may not be happy or sad. It cannot ask the question, am I a happy fish or am I a sad fish? Think of a computer. There are many amazing computers in the world today, stored with masses of information that can do wonderful calculations. But however wonderful a computer is, it will never be able to ask the question voluntarily, why am I a computer? No scientist and technician will ever be able to make a computer that will voluntarily ask itself, why am I a computer? But many of us, perhaps all of us here this morning, have been thinking in the last week, am I happy? Am I unhappy? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? This shows the difference between us as human beings and animals or computers. The very fact that you and I can ask ourselves, what are we? Are we happy? Are we sad? What does it mean to be a human being? Are we doing right things or wrong things? The very fact that you can ask that means that you are more than a body and a brain. It means you are also a mind and a soul. And when your body and your brain dies, your mind and your soul will not die. Now let's come to Psalm 39. He asks the same question. What is man? What is it all about? Why am I here? But the question now is prompted by something else. Instead of looking at the stars and thinking, what a wonderful universe, what am I doing here? He's in a very different mood. In fact, David is obviously ill when he writes this psalm. That has prompted his thoughts. Not the greatness and wonder of the universe, but his own frail condition as he lies in bed. He seems also to have financial troubles. And the burning question which is in his mind is, why should God bother to discipline such a frail and fleeting creature as a mere man like me? And the answer to that question is only hinted at in this psalm. We have to turn to the New Testament to get the full answer. But let me ask you this morning, have you ever been really perplexed about your relationship with God, especially when you're feeling low, perhaps when you've been ill? Oh God, what is it all about? What is to become of me? Are you disciplining me or even punishing me? Why, O God, are you so interested in me? Are you not the creator of the whole universe? This is exactly how David was feeling when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 39. Yet he doesn't want to voice these thoughts in public, especially not in the presence of his unbelieving neighbors and acquaintances. To mention these problems in public would be disloyal to God. It would be a sin. So he keeps silent and quiet for a while. But his thoughts are still there in his mind, and he has a burning desire to express them somehow. So the first words of this psalm, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will muzzle my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. You and I may have had perplexing thoughts, but we've not wanted to express them to our non-Christian acquaintances in case that would be being disloyal to God. So we hold in our thoughts. So David holds in his thoughts until he can contain himself no longer. And at last he speaks and speaks about his perplexing thoughts. To whom does he speak? He speaks directly to God himself. He pours out his thoughts and his anxieties with real frankness and honesty. The marvelous thing about the Bible is that it is a very, very human book. Every human emotion that you have ever experienced is there in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. All our human emotions are expressed there. And yet, even though it's a very human book, through these very human words, we hear the very voice of God speaking to us. The Bible is both human and divine, just as Jesus himself was really human. But when we come to meet with him, we realize we have met with Almighty God. David is dismayed by the fleeting nature of his life, like many of us have been dismayed. All of us have felt like that. He says in verse 3 to 5, my heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath, a breath. You may remember a short while ago, Sir Laurence Olivier died, that great actor. And I remember on the BBC News, the commentator said that his attitude to death before he died was an attitude of extreme anger. He was very, very angry that one day he would have to die. He had not come to terms with the fleeting nature of life. During our summer holiday, we were with one of our old friends in London, and he told me a rather interesting incident that had recently happened to him. He said that he and many of his friends gathered together to watch a film of a wedding that they had attended as guests 20 years before. And as they watched the film in somebody's sitting room and they saw themselves as they were 20 years ago, at first they all said, oh, there's John and there's Jill, oh, there I am and there you are. But after a minute or two, a silence came upon them all as they watched the film, a very solemn silence. They were all aware, like they'd never been aware before, that they were no longer young adults. They were all aware of the passage of time. And it was a very solemn and sobering moment for them all together. And so David, when he wrote this psalm, felt like that. And yet he says, I want to learn from this. In verse 4 he says, show me, Lord, my life's end. Let me know the number of my days. Let me learn to face the facts and come to terms with them. David deliberately decides that he must face these unwelcome facts. But in facing them, he is strengthened immeasurably. And he learns three facts. The first fact he learns is that life is a mere handbreadth. Billy Graham was asked once, What is the biggest surprise you have ever had in your life? And he answered, the biggest surprise that I have ever had is the brevity of life. When I was young, life seemed very, very long. But now that I am old, life seems to have been very short. I've only just started. Here I am, old already. Just this last week, I've been suffering from earache, not very serious, but it did knock the strength out of me, and it knocked the strength out of me enough to realize that I can't take my body for granted. It was a useful lesson for me. Of course, I already knew that, but it brings it home to you. Verse 12 of this psalm, he says, I am an alien, a passing guest upon this earth. When Israel were about to enter the promised land, God said to them, once a year, for 1 week, you must not live in your houses. You must live in tents in your garden. And you must call it the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Tabernacles to remind you that you have no abiding place in this land. This world cannot be your lasting home. That's the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that means that not only our bodies are insecure, but also our wealth. And the second thing David learns in this psalm, in verse 11, he learns that our wealth is consumed by the moth. He says, you consume my wealth like a moth. And that reminds us of what Jesus says in the New Testament, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. You know, one of the founding fathers of the United States, if I remember rightly, defined the rights of man as the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to pursuit of happiness. But what is happiness? If people don't believe in God, they therefore don't know why they're on this world. They don't know why they're alive. And so happiness is just what each person calls happiness. And if you don't believe in heaven or hell, the pursuit of happiness has to be carried out in these few short years on this planet Earth, these few short uncertain years before death. Another man we met on our summer holiday in the south of England was a senior military man. He said to me one day, he says, this life is all there is. We must get as much pleasure while we can. Well, if that's your attitude, then life, your life, will become a hectic, frantic search for happiness, leading to conflict and anxiety and fear. Because if this life is all there is, you better get all you can now. And because life's so uncertain, your search for happiness will be ever more frantic and hectic. And it will lead to the very opposite of happiness. It will lead to anxiety and worry, which is unhappiness. Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. He said that the rich fool stored up wealth and then said to his soul, remember I said at the beginning of the sermon, the very fact that you can think, why am I here, means you have a soul, unlike a computer, unlike a fish, or any animal. You have a soul. So the rich fool says to his soul, take your ease. But his soul, you see, was not at ease. That's why he had to say, soul, take your ease. As what does Jesus say? Luke 12, verse 20 and 21. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. And what is the very next verse? Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. The third thing that David learns from this psalm is that God disciplines us. It doesn't mean that every pain that comes to us is discipline, but God does discipline us. That's verse 11. You'll see it in that psalm. God does discipline us. And yet the question is, why should God bother disciplining me? Life is just a puff of smoke for a few years. Why should the creator of all the universe be concerned with me? If I ask that question, it shows I've got too low opinion of myself. I have an acquaintance in London. He's an atheist, a militant atheist, called Dan O'Hara. The last letter he sent to me, he said that we human beings are nothing. We're worthless. You see, not only did he not believe in God, he didn't believe in humanity either. But in God's eyes, we are very, very precious. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is nothing else in the whole universe as amazing as the human body, the human brain, never mind the human soul. It's only our sin that has spoilt us and brought suffering and death to the world. But God still values us. He values us as a father values his children, and his purpose is not just to give us a happy time for a few years, but a much more important purpose is to remake us in his image. The purpose of our life is that we should be sons and daughters of Almighty God, that we should be like Christ forever. And God uses the pain that we have brought on the world and uses that very pain to fashion us and remake us. And that was centered in his Son, Jesus Christ, who actually bore our pain that comes from our sin in his body on the cross after only 30 fleeting years of life. And then God raised him from death. And so God draws us nearer to Christ, so that we too might share in his resurrection. And that's why your life and my life is a mixture of both joy and pain. Because God cares so much for us that he wants us to be fit for eternal glory after we die. And we can only be fit for eternal glory after we die in Christ, who died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Now this psalm doesn't tell us that. It was written 1,000 years before Christ died for us, but it contains the seed within it. If you read the psalm, you'll see that the whole psalm is written like a child speaking frankly and honestly to his father. And so God's purpose for us is that we should be his sons and daughters. The end of the psalm is a bit puzzling, but interesting. The nearer David in this prayer to God, the nearer he gets to God himself, the more he realizes he is unworthy. And so he says, "Depart from me." Verse 13, he says, "Look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more." That reminded me of something in the New Testament when Peter suddenly became aware of the fact that he was in the presence of the holiness of Jesus. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But the Lord, in his mercy, knew how to treat such a request. Rather than departing from Peter, the Lord said to him, "Follow me, and you will bring others into my kingdom." So when you and I feel how fleeting our life is, let us not be afraid. Let us not turn to ever more frantic search for happiness, because it will lead to unhappiness. Rather, let us turn to the Lord, to be open and honest with him about our problems and confess our sins, and then he can take us and begin to fashion us and make us ready for eternal glory, which he desires for us all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our days seem so fleeting upon this world, but thine only Son has conquered death in his resurrection. So may we turn from laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth, and instead lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in to steal. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.